It's good to be here. We trust you've had a good week in the Lord. What a wonderful blessing it is to have this cool weather move in just for a little bit. And glad the kids are out enjoying spring break. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Don't forget, this Friday night, the junior campers will have a fundraiser for camp. There's a sign-up sheet over here on this board. It is a little bit different this time as far as the food. They're going to have pizza, and so they need kind of a close head count. So if you're going to come tonight, Friday night, would you please sign up and just put your family name and how many is going to be with you. It'll be fine. If it's the Spencers, they're going to be three. If they're going to bring a friend, it will be Spencers plus four or however many friends, so that we don't over-order the pizza, because if we over-order the pizza, it eats up all the profit. So we're going to be close. Just help us out with that. And then there's salad as well, other items that need to be signed up over there, and the men's retreat as well. If you're going to the men's retreat, it's on this here bulletin over here. Please sign up so we can get a good count, so we can send that on to the church there at Wesley Chapel, Faith Baptist Church, that's hosting it. So if you're going there, I encourage all of you to go. But man, if you want to have a wonderful time to be in a group of men and have preaching directed at us, to us, and for us, you'll enjoy it. You really will if you can make it. I understand if you have work or something of that nature, you cannot. But if you can, you will enjoy it. I promise you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 23 this evening. We're going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter tonight. Maybe we'll get done with it and get on down to the end. Good to see all of you here. Spring break is here. You can tell our bus routes were low tonight because of it. People traveling, be in prayer for those that are traveling. They will have safety in their travels. And they'll get back and be in their places this weekend as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or come it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. The Corinthians were using tongues for one purpose and one purpose only. That was exhibition. They were doing it not for edification. They were simply doing it saying, look at me, I'm pretty spiritual. I can speak in tongues, you cannot. And so Paul is dealing with that in this chapter. He is giving some regulations that would regulate the use of tongues. And so he's doing that here. And he said, I have in the past, I was raised in the church, in the denomination, where tongues were used all the time. I mean, it was every service that they would literally use it. And I wasn't walking around in Paul's day. For sure, my children think that I'm as old as Moses because they just think I'm so far removed from their generation that I don't understand what's going on with them. But I'm not. And so I noticed that when I was growing up, that in that denomination, it was used for exhibition also. The ones that did it walked around as if they were much more spiritual than anybody else in that way. So Paul is now giving us these regulations to control it. Now listen, you notice there in the latter part, verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. He didn't forbid it at this time. Remember why? 1 Corinthians 13:8. When that which is perfect has come, tongues would cease. It hadn't come perfect. The scripture had not been canonized. So Paul didn't say, hey, stop it altogether. But he's given us some regulations on how and when and what was to take place. Now, for sure, according to verses 23 through 25, tongues were not an instrument of evangelism. Not at all. He talks to us there. He says, listen, in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, like we are tonight, we're gathered together, our church membership is here, and we're meeting in this building. He says, the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're a man? So tongues was not used for evangelization. It was not a tool of evangelism. Unbelievers are confused by tongues according to this. They look at us like, hey, something is not right. And tongues were not used for evangelism even on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, like they try to say they were. Peter preached and they heard every man in his own language. That's what the Bible says there. Hold your place quickly so you can see that. Go back over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. Peter preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 2. Look there in verse number 7. This is is the day of Pentecost. You read that out of verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so you know where we're at. Peter's there. And chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Acts. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? How are these Galileans which are preaching the gospel, how are we hearing in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it names the languages. There in verse number 9, on down, it lists those languages that was heard. So even on the day of Pentecost, it was not used as an evangelistic tool. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what needs to be heard, and you've got to have an understanding of that gospel to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse number 24 back in our chapter text there. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. How is he convinced? Because he understands. He understands for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so, in this here prohibition of the use of tongues, you have to understand, it was not for evangelism. And it also, that there must be some interpreters present. Look at verse 26 there. And how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret it. So what does it say? Paul said, well, there's confusion here. When we come to church, when we're together there, there'll be somebody standing up over here speaking or reading a psalm. A psalm is found in the Old Testament. There'd be somebody standing up. There'll be somebody else over here, and they're trying to talk about and teach a doctrine, maybe perhaps on baptism. Baptism is a doctrine in the Bible. It's a teaching. He'll be over here teaching. And then there'll be somebody over here, and this one will say, I have a revelation from God. And like, Isle of Patmos, John was there, and he was given the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isle of Patmos, there's confusion going on. Then there'd be somebody speaking an unknown language back over here, and another one over there, and another one here. And then you'd have somebody interpreted there and interpreted there. Paul said, hey, this is not how it was supposed to be. It's confusion. It's not how it's supposed to be. But if you have somebody that's going to speak in tongue, a known language, remember, it's talking about a known language, not gibberish. But if you have somebody that is going to do it, you can have two, maybe three at the most. But you have one interpreter. One interpreter. That means the person that is interpreting must understand the language that is being spoken and be able to interpret it to the language that is being heard predominantly in that church. That's what the scripture says. This is prohibitions. These are regulations that are given in the scripture for that. And there was utter confusion going on in the church of Corinth. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, a psalm being read, somebody giving a revelation, somebody speaking in tongues, somebody wanting to interpret, and then that one said, oh no, you didn't interpret quite right. This is how it was supposed to be interpreted. Boy, it's confusion. Real confusion going on. So Paul is giving us some regulations on how to cover this and how to have it work in the house of God. But what is the purpose of church service? What is the whole purpose of it? Back up to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul's starting the regulations here, or how to control, or what to do, or how to act in the church service. Verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and to comfort. Look at verse 31 again. Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. There's a reason we come to church tonight. There's a reason we have gathered together. There was a reason that the church of Corinth was meeting as a local body of assembly of baptized, born again, baptized believers, which constituted the church of Corinth. It was for comfort, edification. It was for building up. It was for exhortation. And not only is it done by the pastoral position, because that's my position. I hold the position of pastor. That's not my job, by the way. My job is to be a servant of God. Amen. Your job as a Sunday school teacher, that is to be a servant of God. You just have a position of Sunday school teacher. Then choir, again, you are to be servants of God. If we all realize that we're all servants of God, well, I'll tell you, we work together mighty hard, don't we? Because we're all servants. And we serve God in different positions. In different positions. But Paul said, listen, when you come together as a church, and you can't be speaking and talking about a psalm over here. You may love psalms. You can't be talking about revelation or prophecy over here. You may love that, but you got to hold your peace. What does it say? Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one. Why? So we get some understanding. So that all can learn. And that there may be comfort. Have you ever tried to have a conversation? You needed to have something important happened that day, and you needed to talk to your spouse, and you needed to convey this here. And you know, the TV's going back over here. This one has their little game playing over here. This one has the computer going over here. You hear that clicking? This is that typing. You know, the background music, and you're trying to convey this message, but hey, you can't get it across, and the one's trying to hear it. He can't block everything out, and it becomes frustrating. Well, that happens sometimes in churches as well. Yeah. It really does. You know, we have to be careful that during church, we know how and we behave ourselves. Listen, not every time is everybody going to be able to sit still through church. I understand. You know, you may be rushed in here and your bladder is full and you have to get up and go and you can't help that. But listen, if you think about when 10 people do that, back and forth, boy, that gets disturbing. And think about it. You know, Brother Jim, he asks generally, especially on Sunday morning services, if you have a cell phone, would you please put it to vibrate or put it to off? Why? Because, you know, what if my whistle goes off at the text message, your chirp goes off, and Brother Carl's dog barks, you know, all these sounds. Everybody's got a different sound when a text goes off or a Facebook message comes in. What, chirp here, dog there, cat growling here, you know. You know, and then giggling starts happening over here because, you know, somebody has cops on, bad boys, what you going to do when the cops come? But it just goes on. There'd be no comfort. That's in our day and age. They didn't have cell phones back then. They did. But they had other things that was causing distractions. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. What's the whole purpose of us being here? That we may hear from God. How are we going to do that? We hear what the Spirit says. Well, it's important we understand this and get this. It's not for exhibition. Not that, oh, look at me. I'm in church today. Oh, I have something to say. Well, would to God that when people leave, they hear what the Savior had to say to them. What's more important to hear what He has to say than what I got to say? I try my best, dear friend, to deliver the message that God put on my heart. I want to give you what God has to say. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes as a man of God, you know, I even get distracted, and it's something real quickly. Sometimes I get distracted real quick. You know, especially if some of these boys want to talk while I'm trying to preach. Good Lord Almighty. My blood pressure shoots up like 210 over 75. I mean, it's going. Yeah, I get distracted, and at the end of it, you know, I'm thinking, man, that was a bomb. That didn't even go over good at all. I messed up today. And undoubtedly, somebody said, preacher, I needed to hear that. And I'm going to tell you, just be honest with you, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. Was you watching somebody else preach? Because I just felt like I just want to drop the ball on. What happened? They were listening to what the Spirit had to say. And that's what we need to do. You know what will help us in the preaching of the Word of God? You know why the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them? You know why? Because we're listening to what the Spirit has to say. And so when the Word of God, listen, it's powerful, it's sharp, it gets in there, it gets to where we live. It finds us out somehow or another. I mean, just God's just got His way about it. You're not getting mad at me because you're listening to what the Spirit said. You know, I might not have a problem with gossip, but if we cover a passage that's dealing with gossip, I don't have to get up riled in the flesh. That's all He ever preaches about the gossip. Just understand, if we're covering it in the Scripture, somebody might be having a problem with it. And it may not be for you. But again, you say, Lord, gossip's not for me, but I sure get bothered when He talks about it. Something's wrong. So you can listen, Spirit, talk to me. Why? 31 says, hey, you can say something. You can say, hey, let everybody do it in their own peace so that, see, we can have some learning and so that we can have some comfort. Why? Because the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. It's important to have our spirits under control. Really is. Why? Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Well, we got to be on the same sheet of music as a church. It's so important we'd be on the same sheet of music. We're following along, and that's why I encourage you to have your Bible and to follow along with it and have confidence in the Word of God, that you can see the Scriptures for yourself and know that, hey, this is the absolute truth. It is God's Word, and I can have faith and confidence in it, and that my faith and confidence will not be shaken because I see it with my own two eyes. What's important? Follow why? Because God's not a God of confusion. God doesn't want you to be shaken by your faith when you leave the house of God. You're to be built up, edified, ready to go, ready to get out there and to do something great for a great God. Well, you can't do that if everything's all confused. This one's talking, that one's talking, this one's got its beliefs, and that one's got its beliefs. That's why it's, and I get this thought all the time. Listen, somebody comes here, they come from a different religious background, and they say, man, Pastor, boy, I'm enjoying church over there, but I'm from this denomination, I was raised in that denomination. Well, what am I have to do to come and be a member of the church? Well, first, let me talk to you. You're going to have to be born again. You sure you're born again? Yeah, I'll tell you about it. And then tell me about their salvation experience. They realized they were a sinner. They realized that their faith and trust had to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He paid the sin debt for them, and that they had to repent to God. They put their faith and trust in Christ, turned to God, said, God, I'm sorry. I have gone wrong. I've lived in myself and my self-righteousness. I need to have the righteousness of Christ. That's simple gospel. all of sin, recognizing it, realizing there's a payment for that sin, and that there's gift of God, His eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that He's the propitiation for our sin, that He justifies us. And man, they give me that testimony. They said, "Well, preacher," and I said, "Well, tell me about your baptism." "Well, I was baptized at this church or that church, and it was done this way or that way." And I said, "Oh, you know, when you got baptized, you know what you said there at that church? You said, 'I'm in agreement, full agreement with everything that y'all are teaching.' And so I'm in agreement with that." And I say, "Well, they believe in infant baptism, do they not?" "Well, yeah, this particular denomination does." "Well, I show them the scripture where baptism is for believers only." And I say, "Because you were in 100% agreement with that, you need to submit to believer's baptism, to true baptism, in following in that obedience, because you can't have something contrary to the Bible. Because that's what you're saying. I believe 100%. Listen, when you join our church and you stand here before our church, say, "I want to be a member of Lock Haven Baptist Church," and know what you tell the church, you say, "I believe 100% your statement of faith. Everything that's in your statement of faith, I believe 100% that, and I'm going to get in here." You know why I give it to you before you join? So there's no secret down the road. You come to me about 7 months later mad at me. "Preacher, I didn't know this was there." Oh yeah, you did, because also you signed there saying, "I believe everything." Well, preacher, what does y'all church believe? "We believe that Bible." Yeah. Everything we believe is right in that Bible. Why? Because we don't want confusion. We don't want confusion. None whatsoever. Boy, this next verse is going to get me in trouble, I'm telling you. Some of you is hoping I was going to skip right on past it. "Preacher, I just don't like that." Listen to what the Spirit said, not what preacher's saying. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as also saith the law." Preacher, that was written to the church of Corinth. It was written in AD 69, and I just don't think that applies today. John 3:16 was written before that. I never once have told you that the Bible has been easy to go on with the flesh. But it is what it is. "Well, show me something else, preacher, that covers that." Well, it's there. I'm glad you asked. Flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We covered it a little bit before we got to here. And I knew it was going to bother you because it bothered you then. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 3. "Lord, have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Preach, that's caveman talk. We have moved on into the woman's rights, and that's all caveman. That's archaic, and it really, we can get past that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's why I'm going to 1 Timothy, so we can get on past it. Then I'm going to stop for a moment and then let you cool off while I talk to you about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I understand that there are women preachers and teachers today. I do understand that. But just because we're doing something today does not negate God's law. Does not negate God's word. Women, you are not secondary in the eyes of God. You are a treasure vessel. You are a vessel that is taken out of the very nearness of the heart of man, the rib. God created you, and we are your protector. We are not to be the one that steps on top of you and drags you around by the head of your hair and say, go get in the kitchen. It's better you be barefoot and pregnant. That's not what the Bible's talking about. No. Not at all. But it does say that they're not supposed to teach and usurp authority over the men. I just don't like that. You understand that by so following the scriptures that when you stand before God, you can say, God, I honored you. My man has to give an account for that. Men, there's a lot on our shoulders. We carry a lot of responsibility. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of our ladies, not a lot, we have some ladies that are what I call spiritual widows. They don't have a husband that comes to church with them. Their husband seemingly if he's saved, just would rather be carnal and not come to church with his wife, or maybe the husband's lost. Well, preacher, what do we do with them? We listen to them. We honor their thoughts. We don't negate their thoughts. Just in this church city, they're to keep silent, not to usurp that authority. They're to submit themselves unto God. Because that's where the submission lies. You're not submitting yourself to me, per se. My wife is not. She does. But by so doing, she submits to God. And when she doesn't submit to me, she doesn't submit to God. And when I try to force my wife to be something that she's not, I dishonor God, who placed me above her to watch over and protect her. So as we look at these verses, we look at these scriptures, I know that society doesn't understand, but we don't live by society's rules. Society says abortion is okay. God says it's not. Society says that marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman is okay. God says it's not. Society says fornication is okay. God says it's not. Society says that drunkenness and reveling is okay. God says it's not. God says that we're to live as reflections of Christ. Amen. And that's why we follow this, and that's why when we come to these hard scriptures that go against society, we try to slow down and we try to do our best to get you to understand that we're not archaic. We're just biblicals. We want to follow the Bible. What Paul said in verse 35 and verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, and or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. Paul says they're going to come. Those that's not going, they're going to call themselves a prophet, they're going to call themselves a spiritual leader, they're going to, but he says if they will not acknowledge my writings as the commandments of the Lord, what he said, verse 38. If any man be ignorant, just let him be ignorant. Well, preacher, what's going to happen when people believe it's okay to ordain outside of God's standard into the position of the pastorate? When they ordain a woman, guess what's coming next? They ordain homosexuals. That's what happens. That's the way it rolls with sin. Preacher, you think it's a sin for a church to ordain a woman? I certainly do. I certainly do. Just as much as I think it's a sin if they ordain a married man, a divorced man. Which that's pretty tough. It's Bible. It's God's law, not my law. Well, preacher, they're doing it every day. That's why Paul put in there, verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, just go ahead and let him be ignorant. You think I'm fixing to go and get me a sign like Westboro Baptist Church and protest a church that has a woman pastor? Lord, no, I got too much to do. You think I'm fixing to go get me a sign and protest a church that ordains a homosexual? Lord, no, I got too much to do. If they're going to do it, just let them do it. Why? Wherefore, brethren, covet the prophecy. And forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order. What order would there be if I was to take a sign and go protest in front of a church that does that thing? You know what I'd look like? Westboro Baptist Church. Who goes and protests as soldiers and firemen and first responders' funerals. That walks around with signs that says, God hates homosexuals. No, God never said He hates homosexuals. You can't find that in the Bible. God says homosexuality is an abomination, but He never says He hates homosexuals. Never. What are we going to do, preacher? Let all things be done decently in order. Well, what's in order? God's Word. And if we just follow God's Word, be kind, courteous, and steadfast on the Bible, God will take care of the rest. Church, I know that for some of us that may have been a little bit beyond what we wanted to hear today, but it is God's Word. And I believe that God's Word will help us if we'll just follow it wholeheartedly and all, and we can't pick and choose. God says not even a jot nor a tittle would pass away. He said, I preserved it. So if not even a period or a jot or a tittle or explanation point, a comma would pass away, surely that would be helpful some way down the road for us. Let's stand to our feet.